Let's go to Luke 14. I'm sure most of you got the email, but you know, Hyge is coming back in February. It's good news. He emailed me and said, "Hey, I'm coming back." Blah blah. And so I told him to email everyone else so that you guys can all share in the good news. I just had a big smile on my face actually when I got the email. So Luke 14. And when it came about that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But he kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said, "Which one of you shall have a son meaning a donkey, or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your neighbors or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife. For that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.' Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, it is not able to finish. All who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. And so we see another kind of a simple introduction again. And so what is Jesus going to do on Sunday? He's going to heal again, right? I mean, he is constantly going back and just getting in the face of these rulers and these leaders. And he makes it a point every time to heal on the Sabbath, right? He makes it a point to make it miserable, you know, for the Pharisees. You know, because, you know, I mean, I've talked about it so many other times, but, you know, the Pharisees were operating on what they call the Talmud, right? The Talmud was basically about 517 laws that were based out of the Torah. You know, so they wanted to, you know, at first they wanted to, you know, live cleanly, live righteously, and so they derived these other rules, you know, based out of the Torah, out of the Ten Commandments that God had given them. And so, but what happened eventually over time, right, there was no substance, right, there was no fire energy there, you know, and so they just relied on the rules, and they were just basically living off the rules, you know, without much conviction, and in fact, sometimes even ignoring the laws that God had given, you know. And so he comes to this place, and he's telling these guys, and he's healing on the Sabbath, continually healing on the Sabbath, you know, and he heals this guy, and he turns to them and says, "Look, you treat your animals better than you do your own people." And you remember, as you go through the Gospels, he is always criticizing them, saying, man, you put yokes on people that you yourself won't even carry. You know, you make people do things that you won't even do yourself. You know, and he's continually combating them in this way. And then he's the course of where he's at, he's at a dinner, right? He's at a wedding feast. You know, and he begins to see, and he gives another opportunity, right, to begin to share about the kingdom of God. You know, and I want to tell you guys that as you're at work, you know, and it was with your family members or whatever's going on, God is always giving us opportunities. You know, there are always teachable moments, you know, that happen throughout the course of our day. We just need to be sensitive to that. You know, what made Jesus so effective was that he was so sensitive to the Father, right, that every teachable moment that came along, he was on it. Right, and so he sees, you know, he goes to this party, you know, and you know, we go out somewhere, we're just like chilling, you know, hanging out, and he sees that one guy, these guys are fighting for these seats of honor, and immediately he's thinking, I can teach them about humility, and he begins to teach right away. You know, you don't have to necessarily have someone come up to you and say, can you tell me about Jesus? You know, and then you give the gospel. There are so many ways that we can talk about life. We can talk about our morality. We can talk about our character, right? We can talk about the things that Jesus asks us to do, you know, and I mean, there's so many ways that we can do that. And you have to look for these things all along our day. You know, just like Jesus did, right? He's always looking for these teachable moments, you know, and as he's going through the day, he's always seeing stuff. And because he's connected with the Father, right, because the Spirit is moving in him so powerfully, he's able to connect an incident and then connect spiritual value attached to that and teach something significant. And so, you know, the basic course here, you know, in verse 11, right? Everyone who exalts himself shall be humble, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, and in this wedding feast, right, he's basically giving them a picture, right, of what God is doing to them, right? What God will do. If you take the place of honor, you know, God is saying, I can't really honor you then, because you've already done it yourself. You know, but if you humble yourself, then I can really lift you up. And then he tells these guys, look, go out, you know, invite the people that can't repay you, right? Go out and invite the people that can't do anything for you in return. And he says, and then you will be blessed. You know, then you'll have something. Because, you know, one of the big things that the Jews are always dealing with is selfishness, and especially in dealing with their wealth, right? I mean, this is something that has always been a thorn in the side for the Israelites, right? They were always so concerned about wealth. They were all so concerned about money all the time. You know, and he's always combating, and he's trying to challenge them that, hey, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, man, you'll receive a blessing at the resurrection. You know, and basically, in this essence, he's talking about delayed gratification. You know, and this is so important. You know, I mean, this is one thing that I really feel in solid ways. I think, and I'm a little biased now, right? But I think athletes, man, they become incredible Christians. You know, there's just something about what's in them already in their DNA. You know, I mean, especially the ones that play team sports and whatnot, because they know that they suffer now for glory later. You know, that they endure now, right, for benefit later, right? This whole idea of delayed gratification. You know, and athletes just seem to understand that, right? It's like we practice hard, we go there, we work, we sweat, no one watches, you know, and then we, you know, people, you know, normal people will see the end result of that, but they don't see the years of sacrifice and suffering and just going at it, you know, and that's delayed gratification. You know, we're not so good with that. I shared this illustration a long time ago, but there's this a real study. It was a Harvard study, you know, and what they did is they tracked the life of these kindergartners, right? They tracked their whole life, you know. It was a very long study. And what happened is they just had a couple of experiments, you know, that they did, and basically to test this idea of delayed gratification. And so one of the things they did is they got a classroom of kindergartners, and they put a cookie in front of each one, each kid, right, just this little cookie. You know, and as they put the cookie there, you know, they said, you know, I'm going to leave this room, but if you don't eat that cookie, when I come back, the teacher, when I come back, I'll give you two more cookies, right? And so, you know, the kids are like, oh, yay. You know, teacher leaves the room, and they're videotaping this whole thing. Have you heard of this, Simon? Right? Yeah, it's a very, very famous psychological story, right? They videotape the whole room, and they see some kids. And some kids, as soon as the teacher leaves, the cookie's gone, right? I mean, it instantaneously disappears. You know, other kids are like going like this, like, I don't want to see the cookie, you know, I don't want to eat it. You know, they're just fighting hard. Some kids just sit there and just wait for the teacher to come back because they know that, you know, that they're going to, you know, peace. You know, this whole idea of delayed gratification. You know, they started charting their lives, right? The kids that ate the cookie right away, couldn't wait, you know, later on for the benefit later. You know, these guys end up, they end up getting divorces, right? These guys end up with, ended up in jail, right? You know, they got their salaries were a lot lower than other people. You know, their whole life was just kind of messed up, right? They didn't graduate from school. Some, you know, went to school. They didn't graduate from, you know, some good colleges or whatnot. The kids that waited, you know, that sat there, you know, and was able to delay their gratification, you know, on average, they made much more money later on. You know, they had a better families. I mean, just on and on and on and on. Right? This whole idea of delayed gratification, the ability, right, for us to just to wait, you know, to suffer a little bit now to see the benefit coming along later. You know, and he's teaching these guys, look, you guys just need to just step off a little bit and just wait because there's something more glorious coming. You know, Paul will later echo those words and says, man, I do not consider the sufferings of this world to be anything compared to the glory, right, that is waiting for me, right, that is there for me. You know, and a lot of times, you know, we wait and we stop and we don't, you know, because we understand that God has something great in store for us. You know, so like I talk about Sunday, right? So, you know, as single people, we wait. We don't have sex. You know, we don't do these things because God has got this wonderful mate in store for me. And then when we do engage together, it's going to be glorious. But if you don't, you bring all this baggage with you, you know, not only demonic things, but all kinds of stuff you bring into the relationship. And you cannot have that wholesome connection, that intimacy that you were designed from the beginning, right, to begin with. And so he's saying, just wait. You know, and so when God says wait, when God says no, it's not to punish us or, you know, oh, I don't want you to have fun or these things, because he's got something better in store for us. And so he asks us to wait. Remember, he's a good God, right? And so then he goes on and he continues this thought. And this one guy in verse 15, you know, he begins to speak out. Remember, these are all Jews here because he's invited the rich. He's invited the blessed. He's invited, you know, the high society of people. And so he comes to this place and one guy says, blessed are, you know, are they who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, let me teach you something else, right? And now he begins to, this parable is directed strictly to the Jewish people. And it's the parable of dinner. I did this in a Bible study, so I'll break it down just a little bit. And he sent a slave, this guy's having a feast. He sends his slave, right? He goes out, you know, and said the dinner is ready. Now, in this custom, right, this is not like, you know, like I invite you guys to a meal and you guys say no. This is actually the term double invitation. An invitation has already been sent to every single person, right? And so I send an invitation. What happens is, you know, they prepare the food, they cook, they do all these things. And so what they do, when the food and the feast is ready, he sends out the slave to make another invitation and said, okay, it's time to come now, right? So the invitation is given. People have already responded, right? They have already RSVP'd and said, I will be there, right? And so he comes out to tell them, all right, the feast is ready. Come now. Now is the time to eat. So what do these guys do? These guys have already said, I will be there. They've already said, I am coming, right? They've already made a commitment. But then when the time is due, all of a sudden excuses. And I'll just break it up into three very specific things. The first one says, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused, right? This is absolutely ridiculous in the time, right? Who goes out to buy something or who has already bought something that you don't look at? You know what I mean? Any guys ever bought a house? You never looked at it, right? We call you an idiot, basically, right? You know, or you know, you'd be like slim pickings. You know, it's like those people that buy swamp land in Florida. You know, oh yeah, I've got this great piece of land. It's right on the beach. You know, they never go out to look at it and end up being a swamp. You know, I mean, you see these things on 60 Minutes all the time, and things, and you see that this guy had already gone out and seen, right? But he goes out to see it again. It's total excuse. Right, and basically, what he's putting his money on, what he's banking on here, he's banking on his wealth. You know, the dinner, the feast that he's inviting people to is salvation. Right, he's inviting people to the end time feast. You know, and he's speaking to the Israelites, and he's basically saying, you are so concerned about your wealth. You know, it's all about your money. You know, oh, let me go look. You know, let me go look. It's like, let me go count my money. Oh, I can't count because I got so much money to count. Let me go count it. You know, I got so much stuff that I need to take care of. You don't need to take care of anything. You know, and this guy is so preoccupied with his wealth. And he's so preoccupied with what he owns that he can't heed God's call over his life. And so that's the first guy. The second guy comes up and says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. This is another ridiculous excuse. You know, I mean, basically, you know, in the custom in the first century, when someone goes out to the whole idea of testing an ox, you know, most of these things happen in auctions. So what happened is a person would come, right, and you know, a guy would say, okay, I'm selling my oxen, I'm selling my horses or whatnot, And they would come for a day and actually test out the ox, and then, right, they'll make a bill of payment and says, okay, I'll take these and I'll take that. Right? No one just buys, you know, just, you know, right off the rack or, you know, any of these things. They test them out first. And so this guy's saying, because he's already bought them, so he's already testing them out. And he's saying, basically, I need to go work. You know, I got a job to do. And so, sorry, God, I don't have time for you right now. Right? And he puts his livelihood before, right, the call of God over his life. You know, and this is very, very appropriate for Hong Kong, right? This is very appropriate for where we're at. You know, many of us, we put our livelihood before God. I'll just do it just straight out. You know, we have the Sabbath day, you know, and, you know, we should be going to church and just spending time with God, but we're working, you know. And, I mean, for me personally, this is the type of person that I respect. I respect the person that's got a traveling, you know, business plan or got things to do and just sets that aside to say, hey, you know, I need to be at church that Sunday. You know, I need to make my time with God. You know, it's okay. I'll take the red eye out. You know, I'll leave after church. I'll do whatever it takes. You know, and that person, right, has got their priorities in order. You know, that person is in this place. He's saying, you know, God, my livelihood is not going to get in the way of my pursuit of you. You know, as God calls us, as God calls these guys, and he's basically saying, look, come to the feast. Come to the most amazing thing you could ever experience in your life. And we say, God, I got a job to do. The very job that God gave that person, right? The very livelihood that God gave you, you know? And it's like, well, I'm too busy with my work, God. No, I got too much. You don't understand. I have so much to do. You know, sorry, Lord, I can't do this thing. You know, and I know you have to travel and stuff. If you're in Korea, go to church, man. You don't have to come here, right? Go somewhere. You know, there's morning service at ECC, you know, early in the morning. There's evening services all around. You know, make it a point to go and spend time with the Lord on the Sabbath with the body of believers. You know, and you know, he's going against this idea of this person. Man, you focus so much on your livelihood that you have no time for God whatsoever in your life. All right? It's a travesty. You know, and then he turns to the next person, you know, and he goes, another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. Now notice, the other two guys were at least polite about it. Please consider me excused. And now this guy is like, basically, God, I don't need you no more. I got a wife now, right? I got someone to take care of me. God, see ya, you know, and kind of thing. And so, right, this guy puts his relationships before he does God's call over his life. Right, it's all about the relationship, right? You know, trust me, we see this all the time. When I was in Southern California, we see this all the time. We see people that are so faithful at church. You know, they come in, and guys and girls, and as soon as they get married, you never see them again. You know what I mean? I mean, it's a couple friends of ours that we know. You know, and as soon as they get married, it's like, oh, I don't need God anymore. It's almost like they just came to church to find a wife or something, right? It's a bunch of dogs, man, and things. But they're out there everywhere. You'd be so surprised. They're so holy. You know, they seem so, got their act together, but as soon as they're in relationship, see you, Jesus, right? See you, God, right? They put their relationship above the call of God over their life. You know, and this is a very common thing that we see so many times. And it says, I married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. You know, sorry, man. You know, I just can't do it, right? His relationships take priority instead of God. And so he comes out, and he says, okay, go. Bring the cripple, the blind, the lame, the poor. Basically, he's speaking to the outcasts of Israel. Right? These are the ones that even, you know, remember the audience who he's talking with. He's talking to the high echelon of this society, right? The rich, you know, the top people, you know. And he's basically telling them, look, go out and go get the poor, go get the cripple, go get the lame, go get the blind. In other words, go get the very people that can't repay you back. And he's speaking right directly to the outcasts of Israel, the very ones that you guys didn't even invite to this party. And he's telling God invites them. And God places them in places of honor. Right? Because that's what this whole thing is about. You know, and then he continues his parable and says, well, there's still more room. You know, and then Jesus really lays the hammer on these guys and says, then go to the highways, go to the byways, go to the hedges. And now he's bringing the inclusion of the Gentiles. Right? And he's saying, okay, you know, my people don't even want to come. That's fine. Screw you guys. All right, Gentiles, Romans, right, Syrians, you know, you guys come to my feast. Koreans, Canadians, right, Irish Canadians, you know, Chinese, you guys are welcome now to this feast. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so, you know, he's making a very distinct statement by telling these guys, man, I'm going to set the invitation. I'm going to laid before you. And the Jews have accepted this invitation. They are the people of God. When it's time for that call to come, slip out one excuse after another, one excuse after another. And sometimes these excuses are very, very subtle. You know, very, very subtle. Right? And so you have to just be very careful of that. And then he goes and begins to tell them about discipleship and what it's about. Now, I don't want you to get scared from verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Obviously, God doesn't want you to hate people. Right? That just seems very contradictory to the whole counsel of the Scriptures. God wants you to hate sin, right, and hate the enemy, but he doesn't want you to hate your brother, your sister, your wife. You know, the translation of that is, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, blah, 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 in comparison of his love for me. Right? If you look at that in the original text, that's the context what he's talking about. He says, man, if you, in comparison to your love for me, you know, that your love for me is so intense that in comparison you don't hate your brother or these things, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God, he's saying. Right? You're not fit for these things. And so even more so that we need to put God as a priority. And see how that makes sense in light of the passage that he gives just before that? Right? I mean, that's basically how you do Bible study. You take these things in context. Amen? Let's close our eyes today. And let's each one just begin to examine ourselves in light of those three excuses. See, you guys are here, so you've already said yes to the Lord. But now as he makes this call, are you too busy with your wealth? Are you so consumed by your possessions? And I don't mean that you sit there and count your money all day long, but you put your trust in what you have and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you so consumed by your livelihood? Your job, your work is just everything to you. That's just what you're all about. Are you so consumed with relationships? Church is just one big fellowship hall. And always seeking after the next party. I want to encourage you this morning, just take care of business with the Lord. And if you sense that maybe you put some of those things in front of Jesus, you go to him and ask the Lord to forgive you, repent, ask him to change your heart and give you the right priorities.